Now, if you take your copy of Scripture, we're going to Luke this morning because we are preparing ourselves to take of the bread and the cup in just a few moments. So we're taking a break from our 2 Corinthians series. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You can follow along on the screen behind me if you so choose. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we open this text, I pray that you would speak to us, and Lord, that we would be as Mary even in this text, that we would listen attentively and with anxious obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a number of books in my office. If you've been to my office, you can see all the books that I have on my shelves. And here are the titles of six of those books. Do More Better, A Practical Guide to Productivity. What's Best Next? How the Gospel Transforms the Way We Get Things Done. Reset, Living a Grace-Paced Life in a Burnout Culture. 8 hours or Less, Writing Faithful Sermons Faster. Freedom from the Tyranny of the Urgent, and Zeal Without Burnout. Do you see the common thread in those book titles? And you can relate, can't you? I mean, all of them speak to how to get more done in less time, how to keep on doing without emotionally or physically or mentally or even spiritually burning yourself out, how to make sure that you accomplish as much as you possibly can. For you see, that's the way of our culture. The culture says the more you do, the more significant you are. The culture says the more you get accomplished, the more important you are. This is why stay-home mothers feel guilty. This is why we post all of our social media postings telling everyone how great our life is because of all the things that we do. This is what culture says to us. It's why we spend literally billions of dollars on medication to make us go to sleep, medication to keep us awake, medication to keep us from being too stressed or having high blood pressure. This is why Red Bull and Rockstar and Monster and 5-Hour Energy are so popular. We got to get it done. Just do it, Nike says. And we do it, don't we? I mean, we are busy running to and fro. And every day I get up, it seems like, while I'm looking in the mirror, I'm saying to myself, I cannot wait until 10 o'clock tonight. I cannot wait. Now, that's no one's fault but mine. And yet that's what the culture has taught me and what I've given into in so many ways. Yet the sermon's really not about priorities. It's really not about doing more better. It's really not about accomplishing more. It's not about carpe diem, seizing the day. It's really a sermon about the first priority. It's really to set our minds and our hearts on the thing that really matter, the things that really is important, the most significant, the principal, the foremost, the greatest of all the things that we can do. It's about loving Christ and about listening to his words. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which, by the way, we recently talked about catechisms and how they are a teaching tool to teach children the faith. And I gave an example of having done that with our children, Stacy and I, when our children were younger. And the Westminster Catechism, or Statement of Faith, was written in 1647. And from that Statement of Faith, questions were asked then to the children on how they could understand the faith. And the first question of that catechism, which, again, that question is in some of the books in our Faith at Home Resource Center, but here's the question. What is the chief end of man? And the answer, and I can remember my children saying this, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We don't do a good job at doing that, do we? We let the culture tell us, get it done, just do it. Hurry, hurry, faster, more, more, better, better. But this text seems to tell us something different. And it's usually the case, isn't it? The Word of God usually tells us something that is in opposition to what the culture tells us. And so it is here. Now, let me hasten to say very quickly that there's nothing wrong with doing things. And in the text, even, Jesus doesn't condemn Martha for doing things. There are some things that are necessary in life. And there are things that cause us to be busy. It's not that busyness in and of itself would be bad. It's the attitude that accompanies the busyness. So what I want us to do is just look at three characters that are in the text. You know them, Mary, Martha, and Jesus. And so we want to look at Mary, and we want to listen to Martha, and we want to listen to Jesus. And all of this ought to help us as we come to the table in just a few moments, that as we come, preferably what we have in this moment, in this hour at least, come to realize Christ is the most beautiful, wonderful, greatest of all things in our life. That he loves us with a supreme love. That he has demonstrated that love by giving his life for us. That he deserves and is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of enjoying him forever above all other things in life. Well, notice in chapter 9, one thing that I want you to see. It sets the stage for the text. In chapter 9, verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that is, in reference to Jesus, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And if you'll notice in verse 57, chapter 9, as they were going along the road, and then if you go to chapter 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Do you see a theme there? You see the pattern of traveling? We're in the last, really, 6 months of Jesus' life. And what Luke is trying to communicate to us here is that Jesus has resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. He is determined to go all the way in obedience to the Father's will, to suffer and die, to be raised again, and to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And so there's a traveling motif here. Jesus is moving along. That brings us then to the text. Now as they went on their way, so Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus has determined to go to Jerusalem, and as they are on their way, Jesus entered a village. Some of your translations say a certain village, I believe. Now, we know the village is Bethany because in John chapter 11, we have these same people involved in the story there. Only Lazarus is also brought into the story. Mary, Martha are the sisters of Lazarus, and they live in Bethany. And so we know that this village that is referred to in the text is the village of Bethany. This could have very well been the very first time that Jesus ever went to their house. It becomes clear from the Gospels that Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house, or perhaps, probably, more likely, Martha's house, and Mary had a house, and Lazarus had a house. Just because they're siblings doesn't mean that they necessarily lived together. I know that's how we typically understand the text. But notice it says that a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. We really don't know anything about Martha. We don't know if she was a widow. We don't know if perhaps she was unmarried. But we do know that she was willing for Jesus to come into her house. She showed hospitality, which is a good thing, is it not? The New Testament talks about the hospitality that we should show. In fact, the elders of the church ought to be hospitable. And that would be another sermon, but Martha is showing hospitality. She welcomes, probably gladly, Jesus into her home. We don't know how she heard about Jesus or came into faith and understanding who he was. We know that she was very attentive to try to serve Jesus in this particular instance. In fact, if you look in chapter 12 of John, you don't turn there, but in John chapter 12, you know what happens there in verses 1 through 3? Mary anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair. And you know what the text says about Martha? She was serving. She was serving. That's just who she was. Likely she was the oldest of these siblings. I'm just supposition. But, you know, she's a type A personality, and she's kind of driving this thing, and she's excited about Jesus coming and being a part of the village, and she wants to certainly put out a good spread for Jesus, no doubt. It's not that Jesus is expecting it. See, one of the reasons why we're always rushing, hurry, do more, do faster, do better, is because we think, now listen closely, we think that that's what people expect us to do. We think that's what people expect us to do. We think that they expect us to always be there, to always do it in the right way, always be in the right place at the right time, to always have the best. We always are trying to accommodate the expectations of someone else. I mean, you probably don't have any trouble saying no, but I do. Because, after all, I got expectations that I want to please others. That's not what's happening here. Jesus is not demanding anything of Martha. Jesus is not saying, well, here's what I expect. If I'm going to come to your house, I want the red carpet treatment. I want everything done. So listen, there's no condemnation on Martha here. There is nothing that is said by Jesus here that would cause us to think that he doesn't love Martha. In fact, we're told in the Gospel of John, he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus all the same. So this really is not a text that says to us, here's Martha and all this energy and all this doing, and here's Mary with just being. Just being. This is really not the purpose of the text. And you think, well, what is the purpose of the text? Why would Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, drop this story right in the middle of this journeying to Jerusalem? And I want to suggest to you, it's because from this point on, what Jesus does is, and what Luke emphasizes, is the teaching ministry of Jesus. It's between this verse, or this text, And chapter 19, verse 27, when they finally arrive in Jerusalem, we hear some of Jesus' greatest parables. The parable of the prodigal son, or the profligate son, the wasteful son. The parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I don't have time to walk you through all the text, but if you begin right here, in fact, in chapter 1, look at this. Chapter 11, verse 1, look what Jesus says. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And if we had time, we could go through all of the text between here and chapter 19, verse 27, and see all the places Jesus was either teaching or Jesus was either saying. I think that's why Luke dropped it in here. And do you think it's by accident that the first thing that we hear when Jesus begins his teaching ministry that Luke emphasizes is this is how you ought to pray? You think that's by accident? So, the text then is not a condemnation on Martha, but it's a commendation, if you will, on hearing, listening to the Word of God. So look at Martha. She's busy. She's bustling about. She is hustling. She's in the kitchen. And you can only imagine, and again, this is just imagination, you can only imagine what's going on, that because Jesus, the guest, has arrived, somebody needs to stay in the parlor and entertain Jesus while the other goes into the kitchen and begins to make the final preparations. And so you can imagine the conversation, Mary and Martha, listen, you stay in here with Jesus. I'll go get everything ready. Just a few more things that need to be done. It's not going to take a long time. I'll just go in there and get those things done. You stay in here and talk with Jesus. Keep him entertained. And then I'll bring out the food. We'll all sit down at the table. And so that's what happens. But as Mary is in the, or rather Martha's in the kitchen, she begins to think about this. And I'm sure that as she was walking back and forth from one countertop to the next and making these final preparations, that she would glance into the parlor area and she would see Mary, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha begins to resent that. Like, why is she in there and I'm in here? Why does she get to do that and I get to do this? And, you know, she's in the kitchen, she's bustling about, and she starts just laying things down. Laying things down. I'm just laying things down. You done it, right? I'm just putting it down. Don't worry about that. And Martha comes in, Mary comes in and said, Martha, what's all this racket in here? Nothing. It's okay. I got it. I'll take care of it. I told you I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. You just go there, you entertain Jesus, I'll be right here. When it's done, I'll call you. Right? And so Martha is just busy, but it's not a condemnation. It's just that she didn't choose the better thing. Right? The better thing. So we listen to what Martha says. And notice that the text says she's distracted, and the idea in the original language is she's being dragged away. She's being dragged away by all the expectations, all the different things she thinks are important, all the things that she thinks Jesus would need. She knows what Jesus needs. She'll take care of it. And she's being dragged away with much serving. And it's funny, it's almost comical, but perhaps it's not, but she says, Lord, I mean, you could tell there's a little bit of a bitterness here, can't you? Lord, do you not care that I'm in here doing all the work in the kitchen, and I'm in here left all alone to do all the serving? I mean, it's always, whenever you get in a pity party, you're the only one, right? Yeah, I'm the only one that's ever been here, Lord. Nobody's ever had it as bad as I have. I'm the only one that'll have to be in the kitchen, and everybody else gets to be out there, right? I'm the only one. And then look, she has the audacity to tell Jesus what to do. So she asks a question, and then she says, tell my sister to get in here and help me. Tell my sister that she's supposed to be in here. Now, Mary's the silent one all the way through, right? So we listen to Martha, and we listen to the venom there that she speaks, and the frustration, and the anxiety. Now, she's created that for herself, remember? Jesus is not demanding this. Jesus is not necessarily expecting this. He's not looking for a presidential kind of reception here. He's just come to the house. The one who has no place to lay his head is probably excited about some place that he can lay his head, right? And so Martha's bound up. She's being dragged away. And we listen to Martha and we're like, Martha, chill out, right? Relax. And then listen to what Jesus says. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. You can almost, I mean, you can hear it in his voice, right? Martha, come on, Martha. I mean, he doesn't respond to her like she spoke to him. She says, tell my sister to come help me. And Jesus, but he didn't say, well, like, why don't you tell her? You're the one in there doing all the kitchen work. You do it. Right? I mean, we have a gracious Savior who doesn't act like I do. Praise the Lord. Right? And Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. And it's not, again, it's not, Martha, why are you bothered with all that? Some of that stuff is necessary. It's good stuff. You know, most of our life is filled with good stuff. It's the attitude. It's the thought process that goes into it that causes us the anxiety. It causes us the troubled spirit. And I can give you a great personal example of this. And maybe perhaps you're tired of these examples, but you know, they're coaching this football thing, and I love it on the one hand. And it's a good thing on the one hand, and teamwork, and character, and self-discipline, and self-control, and football is a good thing. And then on the other hand, the whole time I'm doing it, you know what I'm thinking about? I got about 5 books I need to be reading. I need to be preparing for Sunday sermon. I don't have time for 20 hours of trying to coach kids football. What am I doing out here? I mean, this is the conversation that is a constant circular conversation that I have with myself the whole time. And every once in a while I'll come out and I'll say to Stacy, why am I doing this? This is stupid. Why did you let me do this? It's always her fault, you know? No, bless her heart. She has sacrificed so much for my anxious, troubled thing. It's not a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very good thing, and in many ways it has, but you know, it has caused great, great anxiety in me because I want to do many things, and only one thing is necessary, one thing. You are anxious and troubled about these things, but one thing is necessary. And this is what Mary has chosen. She's chosen to listen to my words. She's chosen a good portion. And it won't be taken away from her because the best thing we can do is listen to the Word of God. The best thing that we can do is avail ourselves of an opportunity to hear the word. And look, let me just ask you, now you're going to really be convicted, okay? But, I mean, do you have a private place where you go and that you sit at the feet of Jesus, if you will? Spend time in the word? Do you have a time that you just open your Bible and just read and just breathe deep for a minute? Do you just have a little bit of quietness in your life built in by intention so that you can sit at the feet of Jesus, because that is the best thing that you can do for your life? But we're always in a hurry. Got to go, right? Got to go. Don't have time for that. Don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus. I got to be busy. In fact, I barely have time. If he gets an hour on Sunday morning, that's all I can give you. And we even, listen, we even kind of resent that, don't we? I mean, you would think that we would ask people to cut off their right arm to come back to a church on Sunday night, or to be involved in Sunday school. It's just not that important, is it? There's a lot of stuff to be doing. Got to be involved with many, many things. They're all good. They're all good. But it's not the best thing. And we could go to so many other texts that I could draw you to that talk about this hearing of the word. And go to James chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, somewhere like that. 1 Peter, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 3, into chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I mean, there's so many other texts. But I'm not going to draw those to you, but I am going to ask you to think about this. I mean, how much do you really love Jesus? I mean, as we come to the table here in just a moment, I think that's the question. I mean, do we really have a love and a devotion for him? Or is we just kind of muddling through? Do you know what the beatific vision is? Some of your loved ones have experienced the beatific vision. The beatific vision is that when you die and you see Jesus face to face. Listen, that's what we ought to live for. That's what we ought to live for. Because then if I live for that, it regulates my obedience and my devotion and my commitment and my worship and my witness right now. Doesn't it? But we got a lot of things got to do. We got a lot that we want to get accomplished. That's why we don't really, in Western culture, church culture, we really don't get excited about heaven, because we really got it good here. And, you know, here's the philosophy. I got things I want to see. I want to see my grandchildren, and I want to see the retirement party that I'm going to have, and I want to experience a little bit of travel in my life, and I want to see my children get married and have children. And why would we want to go to heaven if we got all those plans? And so too many times we come to the table and we come just distracted and anxious. Now, again, it's not wrong to serve. Keep serving. Keep giving your time and energy, and think about the way that you ought to serve and be intentional about that. There's nothing wrong with this. Jesus didn't say, Martha, you're so stupid. Why are you going to do that? Even when we read about it in John chapter 12, he didn't say, Martha, there you are again. Get out of the kitchen. Fruitcake? Why can't you get out of here? Listen, right? He doesn't do that because there is a place for serving. But sometimes, we just need to come to the table. Say, Jesus, I love you, and I want to honor you, and I cannot wait to see you face to face. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this little story that we see recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, which certainly is challenging. It certainly speaks right to where we are in our lives. Lord, we need your grace. We don't love you with our whole heart, and we don't love you with all of our mind and strength and soul. We love a lot of things, but we don't always love you best. So, Father, I pray now that you'd help us to come to this table, to receive this bread and this cup, to celebrate who you are, what you've done for us in your Son. Jesus, we want to honor you. We want our thoughts to be centered on the things above and on yourself. And, Lord, we don't want to be morbid, and we don't want to be shallow. We just want to rejoice and come to your presence with thanksgiving. And Father, we want to love you. And Jesus, we want to love you better. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us to magnify and exalt Christ? In his name we pray. Amen.